Right, how are we doing this morning? Are we all happy?
Yes.
Cool. It's good to have the pastor running after you, eh? About 3 weeks ago, Courtney down here asked me to speak at a combined youth service. And so when this morning came around, I thought maybe I'll just revamp a little bit of what I did a few weeks ago. If you were a young person who was there a few weeks ago, my apologies if you've heard some of this before. If you were an older person who were there a few weeks ago, well, you should have been home drinking molasses, getting ready for bed, you know. Sorry. But what I want to do is invite you to the exciting life of a 13-year-old in 1965. Some pages out of my diary that I found a few years ago and I've been reading through, just getting some kind of understanding of my youth, you know. Here's March the 31st. Got up. Went to school. Played soccer. Stayed for lunch. Played marbles. Came home, watched TV and went to bed. Isn't life great, eh? Here's April the 4th. Got up, went. It's always good to get up, you know. Went to Sunday school. Took my guitar, but it was not tuned. Saw TV and went to bed. Got up. Went to school, played soccer, took guitar. Dropped it, but made a hole in it. Did homework, came home, watched TV, went to bed. Now here's another one. Stayed in bed for the day. I must have been sick this day. Fixed my stamp collection. Police came around to see me about the dog, about the cat and the gun. There's a backstory to that. It just so happened one day when a cat was on our aviary, my aviary scaring my birds, I went to shoot the cat in the bottom, as I sometimes did, to scare it away. The cat turned around and I hit it in the eye and it fell over the back fence dead. I can clearly remember climbing up on the railings of the fence, looking over and seeing three young children looking at their dead cat. Moving right along. It's the last day of school. Went to school. Last day of primary school. Had breakup ceremony. Debbie Peters and Susan Crofton got ducked. Had fun with the girls kissing. Which is what you did on the last day of primary school. But only then, of course. Came home, did my stamp collection. Mums and dads, if you've got a teenager who's struggling with hormones, the best thing you can do is get them into a stamp collection. Watch TV and went to bed. As I read through that diary and a couple of other diaries I've got, I was thinking about what influences would have been necessary in my teenage years for me to live right. In other words, what advice would I give my teenage self? What are the things that I would say to myself that would keep me on track? Or if I move off track, what would get me back on course again? I was thinking about King Solomon, who lived about 3,000 years ago, and he supposedly was the wisest man who ever lived. He had 700 wives. He did a lot of reflecting. I don't know with 700 wives whether he had time to reflect, or maybe reflecting was his excuse. So, sorry, ladies, I've got to reflect tonight. You know, goes out reflecting. Or maybe you would think that after 100 wives, that was probably enough birthdays to remember. And you would think, no more wives. That's it. But anyway, he did a lot of reflecting about life, about his younger years, and when he looks at the his latter life, he has this to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Teacher, and this is him speaking to himself really, as we come to the end of this reflection over my life, my advice to you is to remember to honour and enjoy your Creator, your God, while you are still young enough, before life gets hard and the injustice of old age comes upon you. And he goes on to describe what old age is like. Toothless gums, hair going white, stooped over with age. And before this happens, remember, honour your Creator, so the latter years of life, so that old age will have some meaning. Interesting words, eh? Now, I'm no Solomon in terms of wisdom, and I have trouble remembering one birthday. But I've been thinking about what I would advise my younger self. And when I've been working through that, I've begun to understand that it's the same advice that I give myself as an older person. So we're going to just drag this whiteboard forward a wee bit and talk about some of the elements that make sense in terms of advice. Have I got a license to drive this? Yeah. Can you all see that? Whoops. You right? Okay, cool. Okay, firstly, we'll go, mates. You could say friends. You'll see why I've used mates in a minute, when every other word I've got there begins with M. Apparently it's not PC in Aussie at the moment, is it? Well, now to call someone mate, is that right? You've got to call them something else, like their name or whatever, or perhaps if it's Australia, call them cobber or whatever. But mates. And we all form friendships with others, our peers, and some of those friends last a short time, some last for many, many years. When Solomon talks about friends, he talks about wise friends. Not just those that we hang out with and acquaintances, but wise friends. Those who speak good things to us. I had a friend when I was the age of my diary, who actually showed me some pornography and got me into pornography that hung around for a few years that was not good. Friends we need have to be wise. Wise friends who help us. And that's why God also created community for us to... In fact, the Bible talks about us finding creative ways to encourage each other, to stir each other along, to kindle afresh the flame that we have. You see, that's one of the reasons why church is important. You can worship by yourself. You can listen to good teaching by yourself. But it's pretty hard to do community on your lonesome, isn't it? Yeah. That's why we need each other. And so when we come together, even at a time like this, and when we meet each other, normally the word of Hebrews says to be creative in how you encourage each other. But what we sometimes do, the guys will say, oh, didn't Bowden Barrett play well last night, you know? And we talk about rugby. Or the women say, oh, well, I don't know what the women say. Maybe they say, that's a nice blouse. But but I don't know. But we need to be creative in how we encourage each other. In other words, we need to kindle afresh the flame. When we're talking with someone, we bring out in a conversation of something they're going through in life. And then we're meeting again, we talk about that same conversation. How are you getting on with that person at work that was giving you a hard time about your faith? Or how are you getting on with that sickness that your daughter's going through? So we encourage, we find creative ways to encourage one another. We kindle afresh the flame. That's what good friends, that's what mates do. We have an open fire at home. It has that when it's starting to go out, you might get a couple of embers at each end of the grate. And so what I do is I get the poker, the iron poker, and I push the embers together. And what I'm really saying is, come on, embers, get together and get a flame going. And that's what community is all about in terms of how we live together. Message to a younger self: find another ember that's going to kindle afresh the flame that God's put within you. Okay? All right. Second one. We need a good mirror. I'm not talking about a physical mirror, because we know what physical mirrors are. And we look into the mirror and we see what we're like physically. You know, when I was young, I was just so skinny, you know, when I was young. In fact, my mother wouldn't let me drink raspberry juice, because if I stood sideways, I looked like a thermometer. And we've all got striped pyjamas, haven't we? Well, I was so skinny, my striped pyjamas only had one stripe. But I'm talking about mirrors that we look into that actually begin to form how we see ourselves and how we become. Our culture, our world that we live in, has got a plethora of mirrors, of images with social media and advertising, that when we look long enough, if we gaze long enough at these mirrors, they will form the type of people we become. What do I think about money? What's my view about success? How much stuff do I need to accumulate before I'm happy? What about my view on work? And so now we're talking about a four-day week, as if that's going to make any difference to what the biblical view of work is. What about my view on leisure or on sex? And if we look long enough at the mirrors of our culture, we will become like that. What about the throwaway world we live in? Oh, if it's not working out for me, I will kind of, whether it's my job or whether it's my relationship, I will just move along and start again. So the mirrors that we look at actually begin to form what we are like ourselves. That's why Romans 12 says that what does it say? It says, don't let the world around you, or don't let the influences of your culture shape you into its mold. Don't be conformed to the image of this world. If there's one mirror that we should be looking at in terms of getting a really good understanding of who we are and our origin and our purpose, it's that. Start with Psalm 139, where it talks about how much God cares for us and loves us, and how much he's been thinking about us. And it talks about he has written the days of our life. In fact, he's written in our diary before we have written in the diary. And when we wake in the morning, he is still thinking about us. It says that he was thinking about us when we were being formed in our mother's womb. There's a verse in Philippians, says this. Sorry, John 13. I'm going to correct that again. These notes have made... Someone else has put these notes together and they're not right, eh? James chapter 1 says this. If you listen to the word, this here, and don't live out the message that you hear, you become like the person who looks in the mirror of the word to discover the reflection of his face in the beginning. You perceive how God sees you in the mirror of the word, but then you get distracted and you go out and you forget your divine origin. This will show us our divine origin and our purpose. This is the authentic, the trustworthy, the reliable mirror that points to the image of who we are and who we are to become. Advice to my younger self: don't let the mirrors of my culture sidetrack me from the divine origin that God has placed within me, right? Okay, the third one. My third bit of advice to my younger self, which actually this one here worked out pretty good for me. What we need as a young person and an older person is a mentor. Not necessarily your mum or your dad, but someone else who's older than you, and it's like a coattail that you're holding on to, who's someone who's going to take you places that you could not go by yourself. Okay? Man, my dad was, he fabricated some stuff in my life, I think, without me knowing. Maybe without him knowing, but there were two men in my younger years, one from when I was about 12 till I was about 18, and he was a businessman. He started the El Rancho camp at Waikanae, and he, for some reason, he took me under his wing, and I learned stuff practically about life, things about machinery and about doing stuff, and about, the Flying Fox over there at Waikanae?
Yeah.
I was the first person to go down there. 1 o'clock one morning, and it was so not health and safety, you know. He had one end of the wire rope was tied to the tree where it is now. The other end was wrapped around a tree stump at the bottom down towards the river and tied onto the back of his bulldozer. And so he would drive the bulldozer a bit further forward to get a bit more tension, and we would be on a Flying Fox and go down there to a whole bunch of tires so we didn't get killed against the bulldozer. Anyway, so he was a guy who took me under his wing, and in so many, I don't know why, but in so many ways, I treat him as a mentor, as someone who looked after me and showed me some stuff early on in years that I respected, and it had an impact on my life. The other guy was from when I was about 19 till about 26, 27. He took me as a embarrassing, kind of a shy, unable to speak in public 18-year-old, and nurtured and mentored and coached me so that I was able to do stuff I could never do by myself. And none of those guys, neither of those guys were perfect in any way. They both had faults, but they had enough of the God character and God gifting in their life for me to want to follow. And I want to encourage you, younger ones and even not so younger, if you see someone who's got qualities and characteristics that you want to embody in your life, that you want to follow, grab hold of them, ask them, tap them on the shoulder, grab their coattail and follow them. Message to younger self: grab hold of a coattail of someone who's going to take you places that you couldn't go by yourself. Message to my much older self: just grab hold of anything so you don't fall over. Message to an older self is: make sure that your coattail is hanging out so that someone can grab hold of your life so that you can take them somewhere that they could not go by themselves. Okay? Right, lastly, a master. The Bible talks about Jesus as being a master, but it has a number of kind of meanings for that. One I want to look at is the teacher, and the other is the pilot. We have this, I don't know, just guys, but we have this kind of attitude that we don't need to be told what to do. We know what we're doing, don't we? Guys like that. When we've got a grandson who's about 3 years of age, and if on his birthday or at Christmas time he's unwrapping a gift and you it's a, you know, like a cassette plane or something to put together. You sit down with him and you say, do you want a hand with putting this together, Leo? And he says, no, I know what I'm doing. Are we? And it doesn't change. We continue like that in life, don't we, guys? Viv and the girls bought me a barbecue a few years ago. It came in a box. I had to put it together. So I set it up and I've set it in the lounge, unwrapped the box, and Viv went out for a few hours and she came back later and there was stuff on the floor and there was red mist in the room, you know. And she says, have you read the instructions? I said, no, I know what I'm doing, you know. And guys, we're like that, aren't we? And I suppose when I unwrapped this thing called life as a teenager, I didn't really know what I was doing. And you know, for many people, for many men anyway, that doesn't change. Because we sometimes use the phrase, he's never grown up. Don't we? We sometimes use that phrase. What it's really saying is that he's never really learned how to live life. Right. When I left school and started working for my father, I actually never did my apprenticeship because I was going to move on and do something else. But when I started working for Dad, he didn't give me a hammer and some timber and say, go and build a house. No. He worked with me and he had his brother-in-law, a guy by the name of Jack, who he put me with to learn the skills of the trade, to learn how to build a house. And so it wasn't just telling me what to do. It was working with me and showing me as a teacher, as an apprentice, as a disciple, what to do in building that. Then he sent me off to build a house. I needed a pattern to follow. When Jesus was talking with his disciples about having an attitude of serving each other, in John chapter 13, he didn't just tell them to go out and serve one another and to serve others, and that was to be the mandate by which you lived. But what he did is he took their sandals off and he washed their feet. And he said, you do this as a pattern of how you live. We need a teacher who will lay down a pattern for how we live. Advice to my younger self, you don't know it all, you need a teacher. Secondly, the master as a pilot. Now we know the role of a pilot in maritime terms is someone who boards a ship where the captain of the ship is unfamiliar with the harbour that the ship is coming into. But the pilot knows the territory. He knows the safe passage. He knows the obstacles. He knows the rocks. He knows the currents and the tides. And so he takes over the helm of the ship as the pilot to guide the ship through. We need a pilot. Advice to younger self. We need a pilot who comes with the credentials, with the history, with the experience and the reputation of the fact he's guided other ships through this unsafe and treacherous passage. And we trust the pilot. And faith is not just a mental acknowledgement. It's the transfer of trust. Not blind faith, which we often hear about. It's not blind faith because there is substance to our faith. Hebrews 11 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, isn't it? It's not kind of just out there, it's substance. When we moved into where we live, there was a number of rhododendrons on the property. It was an established property. And we've still got some of those rhododendrons. One of them seems to come out, about July, doesn't it? And so this rhododendron will come out in July and it's flowering away. And winter's still going, you know. In fact, one year we had snow And it was falling. You could see it falling on the rhododendron. And you're thinking, when, you know, it's still winter. Where's spring? You know, where is it going to happen? But the rhododendron is the substance that spring is going to occur. Faith is the substance of what we hope for, that good is coming. Because the pilot not only knows the future, he's got credentials, he's got the experience. In fact, in Hebrews, it talks about the 500 or more who had seen the risen Christ. We know from the credentials that we have that there is substance to our faith. Yeah. It's not just a hope. It's not just a wishful thinking. There is substance to it. There might be light snow on the ground, but the rhododendron flowering is the substance that the season is going to change. So, message to my younger self, trust the pilot. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the tides are, trust the pilot. Not only does he have the right credentials and the experience, but he also loves me. The pilot who visits the ship coming onto Wellington Harbour probably doesn't, may not know about the emotion of love, but my pilot does. He loves me. He cares for me. He has my life in his hands. He wants the best for me. He knows that no matter what happens, I know that he will hold on to me and I will hold on to him. I'm going to ask Viv to come and sing a song that kind of explains that, expresses that. Would you give her a big hand as she comes?
When the best of me is barely breathing, when I'm not somebody I believe in, hold on to me. When I've missed the light, the night is cold, darling. When I'm slamming all the doors you've opened, hold on to me. Hold on to me. Hold on to me when it's too dark to see you. When I am sure I am near the end. Hold on to me when I forget I need you. When I let go, hold me again. When I don't feel like I'm worth defending, when I'm tired of pretending, hold on to me. When I don't feel like out of the desperation underneath the weight of expectation, hold on to me. Hold on to me. Hold on to me when it's too dark to see you. When I am sure I have reached the end. Hold on to me when I forget I need you. When I let go, hold me again. I could rest here in your arms forever, 'cause I know nobody loves me better. Hold on to me. Hold on to me.
Thank you, dear. Thank you. So why are the mates, the friends, the mirrors, the mentor and the master, as the teacher and the pilot, Why are these influences so important? Why should I follow the advice to my younger self? Why should I listen to the influences? Because they need to keep my life on track. And as I look back on my life, those are what have kept me on track. And the times when I have needed, when I've sidetracked and I've needed readjustment, I've had to come back to this, particularly this, to get me back on track. I don't know if you remember the Apollo 13 movie from years ago when the spacecraft had orbited the moon, was coming back to Earth, but the trajectory was incorrect and they had to make a correction in order for the spacecraft to hit the atmosphere at the right angle. If it was a slightly wrong one way, it was going to burn up and at the atmosphere wrong, and the other way, and it was going to head off into space, the guys would never return to Earth. And they called it a mid-course correction. Sometimes when our life is going astray, we need a mid-course correction that refers back to our mates, our friends, the mirrors that we look into, the mentors that we follow, and the master who is the teacher and the pilot of our life. There is another reason why they are so important. Because they become the script writers of the movie that is being made of your life and my life. My life is being made into a movie. It really is. People are watching it now. And when I die and I'm in the casket in the back of the hearse, people outside will be talking about the movie of my life. That's if they're not inside eating club sandwiches. But you know what I mean. You know what it's like to go to a movie and there are times when you walk out of the movie and you think, that was a dumb beginning. But my word, the end was good. Or, you know, that was a good beginning, but gee, it lost me in the middle. But it came together in the end, you know. Maybe your life is like a movie like that. What's the movie like of your life? The cutting room floor is a term, Hunter, can we have that? Thank you. The cutting room floor is a term that's used in the film industry as a figure of speech that refers to unwanted or scrap footage or mistakes that are made during the filming of the movie that are no longer required in the finished film. The cutting room floor. And you know, we've all got mistakes. We've all got stuff that's sitting on the cutting room floor. Stuff we've done that's wrong. Relationships we've damaged. Offences we've caused. Havoc we've created. Stuff we've done. Maybe addictions. It's all stuff that's scraps. We don't want it in the finished movie and it's on the cutting room floor. Some of us have got more than others. Some of us, the stuff on the cutting room floor may not be obvious to others, but we know it's there. And we don't want it included in the movie. Whilst the cuttings on the floor can remain unknown to others, God sees them. And when we place our lives before Him, and we make reference to the cuttings, we acknowledge the mistakes, the problems, the offences and damage and the havoc we've caused. When we acknowledge that and we say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for the stuff that I've done. Forgive me for all that rubbish. Forgive me for the fact I've resisted you and I've rebelled and my life has been such that I know what I'm doing. God somehow takes the cuttings off the floor and He splices them for good into the movie of our lives. Now the stuff of the past, the stuff on the cutting room floor, there will always be consequences, natural consequences. If you've been in a relationship and you've been partly responsible for that relationship falling apart, there are consequences for how you have lived. If you break the laws of the land, if you speed when you shouldn't speed, or if you do something you shouldn't do, you get fined or you go to jail. There are consequences. But on a supernatural level, God somehow, because of his death and his resurrection, has this ability, it's incredible, to take the cuttings off the floor, the scraps that we don't want included. He has this ability to actually splice them in and make them as part of the beautiful movie of our lives. Romans 8 says, all things work together for good for those who love God and accept the invitation to live by his plans. All things, not just some things, but all things, including the cuttings on the floor. All things work together for good for those who love God and accepted his invitation to live according to his plans. Message to my older and my middle-aged self, if you like. I'm being generous there. When the ignorance or the naivety or the stupidity of my younger self has resulted in scraps on the cutting room floor, do not let them define my life. Allow God to define or redefine or remake my life by accepting the invitation to live according to his plans and see him work all things, into good. Would you accept his invitation this morning? I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. I don't know where you are with what's on your cutting room floor. But whatever it is, God wants you this morning, you're here for a reason, to accept his invitation to work all things for good. It means acknowledging the past, acknowledging the rubbish and the crap that's there, but also realizing that this God who loves you died on a cross for all that stuff and rose again to give you the power, to give us the power to live the way that he wants us to live. Let's pray. We thank you that you are an incredible God. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. That no matter what our lives are like, what we've done, the stuff that's there on the floor, you see beyond that. And somehow, miraculously, you can weave it in, you can splice it into our lives to make our lives good. And even the bad stuff, you can turn it into good. And so, Lord, we pray right now that for those here, whatever they are on their journey with you, whatever they are in terms of their relationship with you, if they're not right with you, if they've never begun that relationship with you and say, God, take my life, be the pilot, I pray that that would happen today in Jesus' name. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us as we close with this next song. And Lord, bring your life into our very lives, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. If this morning you would like to talk further, you would like to invite him to operate and to work his plans into your life, I want you to come and see me afterwards. We'll be down the front here, or Dino or Gina, and we'd love to chat with you. Maybe you've got stuff on the cutting room floor that still needs to be dealt with, and you need to talk about that, and you need some counselling. You need God to kind of do some work in your life with that stuff. You come and have a chat with us as well. We'd love to pray with you. Yeah, right. All right? Amen.